Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the slow but steady demise of the Western Christian influence. And Bill Jack from Worldview Academy is in studio with us today. And this especially, this decline of the Christian influence in Western civilization is especially noted on the college campus. Why? Because the college campus is the next gen. It's the next generation. It's the millennial generation that is expressing the apostate worldview of the Western world. And so, friends, here's another example of that. Kent State, which I believe is in Ohio, is that correct?
That is correct.
Kent State is mulling whether telling somebody you need Jesus is hate speech. This from thecollegefix.com. Apparently, there was a campus office that created this poster, and a Christian student leader is demanding an apology after the poster distributed by the university asked if stating you need Jesus should qualify as hate speech. The Public University Center for Student Involvement created and circulated the poster on Twitter last week. It was designed to promote an event on free speech issues as part of Kent State's Kent Talks, which are intended to provide a safe place for discussions and transformational experiences for our student body and promote civil discourse. Silhouetted activists on the posters held a range of placards with messages overlaid with the rhetorical question, free speech or hate speech, alongside provocative expressions including no more gays, women need to serve their man, and build a wall. The fourth placard bears a nonviolent basic expression of the Christian faith, you need Jesus. All right, so that was these were the provocative statements on this poster. And Christians were rather offended by these statements.
Yeah, Jared Small, president of the Campus Ministry International student organization, told the College Fix that the poster was inappropriate. And he said the university, quote, the university should apologize because it appears to be targeted toward one political and religious side.
Yeah, and so, you know, some of this, of course, is straw men arguments or straw men presentations of what the Christian faith is supposed to look at like. They're caricatures. It's not as if we're running around with no more gays signs. I haven't ever seen a Christian do that. Christians typically don't use the term women need to serve their man.
Which is bad grammar, by the way.
Right.
That's polygamy.
Right.
Women need to serve their man.
I guess that would be, yeah.
That's the Mormons.
That would be the Mormons,
yeah,
yes. Right.
Exactly.
Right. Or build a wall.
I think the poster is building a wall. It's building a wall between people.
Well, that has to do with Trump.
Oh.
That's the building of the Mexican wall, and that apparently is equated to hate speech.
I haven't heard about that.
And then the fourth placard bears a nonviolent basic expression of the Christian faith, you need Jesus. So that according to this article. Now, turns out that, disagreements are all around us. And the college campus can hardly tolerate disagreement anymore. Why? Because they're snowflakes, friends. They don't have the capacity to disagree with anybody. The problem is this, is that if you never worked with 3 and 4 and 5 year olds to get along in sandboxes, when they are 3 or 4 or 5 years of age, they're probably not going to do very well when they're 19, 20, and 21. So something to keep in mind that we live in an age of perpetual immaturity, and there is an inability to engage in any kind of discussion on almost any level today amongst most of our college kids.
And we must impose uniformitarianism.
Right.
We must impose that everybody get along, and we can only do that if we impose rules that we believe in free speech, but only to a limit. You can't offend somebody, because if you offend somebody, then that's hate speech. And if it's hate speech, then we got to take away your free speech, because that would be wrong.
And Bill, suppose that the arguments went the other direction, and I was surrounded by people in the student union at Kent State with these signs: monotheists are narrow-minded bigots. I might take that personally.
You might.
Or people against bestiality are jerks, which is what they're implying by statements like these. Are only people who believe everybody is a sinner is a sinner.
Is a sinner.
Right. So that would be Christians, right? Anybody who suggests that man has a basic problem, that is, man is in revolt, in rebellion against God, and it's broken God's laws, and the wages of sin is death. Anybody who believes any of that is a sinner. He's the only sinner that's out there.
Yeah, it's kind of like saying,
sinner are those people who believe that everybody's a sinner.
It's kind of like saying, I can't tolerate intolerance.
Right.
I can't tolerate intolerant people.
The biology department issues a statement that that I am cosmic dust evolved out of primordial slime. I take an issue with that. I take serious issue with that. You know, I mean, that to me is...
I'm offended by that.
It's offensive, yeah. I'm offended by these statements. In fact...
You need a safe space.
And I need a safe space, yeah. Can I have safe space too?
Well, here's a safety pin that you can wear. It's symbolic.
Yeah.
It's just symbolic.
Well, the interesting thing about the modern mindset is that these guys are relativists. The modern college scene is relativism. That is, they don't go to God's word or anywhere to find any absolute at all. They've given up on the possibility of an absolute truth and an absolute ethic. And so here's the contradiction here. They seem to be relativists, but they're also interested enough in truth to have discussions about it, which, again, is internally contradictory.
Yeah, so it's inconsistent.
Their systems are wrong. They have contradicted themselves at the most fundamental level. These people are irrational to the umpteenth degree, my friends. These people are relativists. They'll tell you they're relativists. They'll say, this is true for me and that's true for you. And then they'll still want to engage in discussions concerning truth. Now, what is truth? It turns out that there is a truth, but it also turns out that truth does not equate to that which is not offensive, especially to those who would disagree with that which is true. You can't have A and not A both be true in the same discussion. So there they are, A, not A, in the same discussion. The person who is right, that is the person who states the truth, is probably going to be offensive to the person who denies the truth. In fact, the person who denies the truth is going to find the person who maintains the truth even more offensive than the person who looks to the person who is disagreeing with the truth. And the reason, of course, is because of the human conscience. Our truth is more painful to the apostates who are running away from God and have hell, eternal damnation, hanging over them. So these people are going to be very offended because they're apostates. They know the truth. They know God, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so as they are reminded of the truth, they're going to be even more offended by the truth and seek their safe spaces.
And they're going to make their signs that say that that all absolutists are bigots.
Yeah, exactly. So now, you know, I guess I wouldn't be terribly offended in that I need to run into safe spaces if somebody held up a sign that said monotheists are narrow-minded bigots or people against bestiality are jerks. I would just say here are some people who are sadly mistaken on these issues and need the gospel preached to them. And apparently Jesus is increasingly treated as hate speech on these college campuses, because the minute you say you need Jesus, what you're saying is you need a savior. The name Jesus is simply the Greek derivation of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so what we're saying is that Jesus comes to be a savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the minute you stand up and hold up the sign and say, you need Jesus, you're assuming there's something wrong with them. And that, my friends, is something the modern mind can't tolerate. The idea that there might be sin, that there might be some violation of the law of God is something the modern mind just simply cannot tolerate. And that's why Jesus is offensive. These guys on the college campuses say, hey, wait a minute. You need Jesus isn't hate speech. It is hate speech to those who hate the idea that they have violated God's law, hellfire hangs over them, and they need to escape the wrath of God by means of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Those who deny that message are going to find that message hateful.
That's why 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 says, for we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an odor of death and demise. To the other, a fragrance that brings life. And who's qualified for such a task? In other words, to those who are rejecting God, we are a stench.
Mm-hmm.
But to those who are being saved, we're the sweet aroma of Christ.
It's impossible not to offend people with the truth. That's the bottom line. However, let's be sure that it's not your body odor and my body odor that's getting in the way.
If it's the truth that offends, we can't apologize
that's
for
right.
it. If I'm offensive in my presentation or in my demeanor or in my odor, then I should apologize.
If they find you a stink, that's a problem. If they find the truth a stink,
that's their problem.
That's their problem. Yeah. That's right. So it's impossible not to offend people with the truth. But in the end, our lives must better reflect the truth. And by the way, we should not rely on placards and shouting sessions as a means of conveying the gospel. That's what the world does. That's how the world engages conversation. That's not the way we should. We engage the conversation in a loving manner and a straightforward manner. We're concerned for people's souls, and hopefully we are motivated by a love for God and a love for our neighbor because we love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's why we're engaging the conversation. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast today as we discuss the Kent State issue in which the discussion is whether Christians have a right to the conversation with their placards, a placard bearing the words, "You need Jesus." And I think, Bill, my conclusion to the matter is we need to convey the message of the truth, and that is that people do need Jesus. They need Jesus to save them from their sins, and the wrath of God hangs over them, and but for the atoning work of Jesus Christ, they would be forever damned. And that message needs to be presented. However, not so much with placards. We should be consistent in the message. I think this is the most important thing for Christians, is that we are consistent with the message and also consistent in terms of our lives. Let's be sure that our lives reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that we need to reflect the idea we're humbled, we've been humbled, and we have received the greatest gift anybody could ever receive, and we're more than eager to share that gift with others as well.
Yes, and the thing is, you know, a friend of mine was a coach for the Broncos, and he was asked one time, he was a devout Christian, he was asked one time by one of the players, which is more important, to walk your walk as a Christian or to talk your talk as a Christian? He said, I'll answer that if you first tell me which wing on a Boeing 747 is more important, the right wing or the left wing.
Yeah.
We have to do both.
That's right.
We have to speak and we have to live our lives. I mean, when was the last time, as a buddy of mine, Greg Steer from Dare to Share says, when was the last time you were in Walmart and somebody came up to you and said, excuse me, there's something different about the way you shop. You shop like a Christian. Can you tell me how I can get to heaven? He said, of course not. That doesn't happen, because how do we hear the word of God? By the preaching of the word of God. So I don't have a problem with you know, you need Jesus on placards or on bumper stickers. But if that is the extent of our witnessing, if that is the extent of our proclamation, then we are doing a disservice, because we do need to live consistently and we need to proclaim persistently the gospel.
And I think that's the key word is consistent. Christians need to be consistent.
And we're not. We're not. I mean, look at Martin Luther.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Martin Luther, God uses broken vessels to proclaim his truth. If he can use a donkey to proclaim truth, then maybe he can use one of us, right?
That's right. That's right. But we ought to seek something of a consistency about the message itself. If we're constantly contradicting the message, which, by the way, is a very postmodern relativist way to present truth, that is, you're constantly saying something just the opposite. Jesus saves us from our sins, and then you say, actually, he doesn't save us from our sins. And then you say again, he saves us from our sins, and then you say, no, actually, he doesn't save us from our sins.
I am schizophrenic, and so am I.
That, my friends, is not the way to teach the gospel, and your life can be a contradiction to that message as well. And that's the point I want to get to with this Salon article. And the question as asked of this article is, are religious people more moral, and why do people distrust atheists? All right, so this is from Salon.com, obviously a liberal magazine. And so this piece originally appeared in The Conversation. And the question is whether or not religious people demonstrate anything of a moral behavior. So that's the question of this article. And in some interesting aspects of the article, when researchers asked people to report on their own behaviors and attitudes, religious individuals claim to be more altruistic. They claim to be more compassionate, more honest, more charitable than non-religious people. Even among twins, more religious siblings describe themselves as being more generous. But when we look at actual behavior, these differences are nowhere to be found. In a classical experiment known as the Good Samaritan Study, listen to this, researchers monitored who would stop to help an injured person lying in an alley. They found that religiously people played no role. They found that religiosity played no role in helping behavior, even when participants were on their way to deliver a talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is that interesting? So apparently they assigned certain people to the task of presenting a talk at some building.
And then set them up.
And then set them up, right? Had somebody who was broken down.
And you
got to
remember, this is Salon.
Yeah.
And it was their sponsored survey and their sponsored study. So you got to take it with a grain of salt. You got to take it with an aspirin, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not going to put a whole lot of weight in this because of the source.
Well, they also, what they do in these studies, and what they've done in the article, is they mix in all of the religions. So they mix in the Muslims, they mix in the liberal Protestants, they mix in the
cultural
evangelicals,
the Christian,
and so forth. And so they say this finding has now been confirmed in numerous laboratory and field studies. Overall, the results are clear no matter how we define morality. Religious people do not behave more morally than atheists, although they often say that they do. Studies conducted among American Christians, for example, have found that the participants donated more money to charity and even watched less porn on Sundays. However, they compensated on both accounts during the rest of the week. As a result, there was no difference between religious and non-religious participants on average. Numerous other studies have yielded similar results. In my own work, I found that people become more generous and cooperative when they found themselves in a place of worship and so forth. Not all beliefs are created equal, though. A recent cross-cultural study showed that those who see their gods as moralizing and punishing are more impartial and cheat less in economic transactions. In other words, if people believe that their gods already know what they're up to and are willing to punish transgressors, they will tend to behave better and expect that others will too. Well, all that said, the first thing is that this author and those that conduct these studies have no idea what real Christian faith is all about. They don't understand what is true Christian doctrine and what would constitute true faith and that which would not. So they don't have a distinction between a biblical gospel and that which is not a biblical gospel. The studies, however, do assume that there is such a thing as sin, evidently. It's interesting that they believe there's something called moral and something that is called immoral. And so they're willing to acknowledge at least that much. And they apparently are struggling with this question of how can man be good? And, of course, the answer is found only in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God. And all that to say here, Bill, is that there is a lot of false religion out there. And it's going to be hard to identify, you know, in a sample size of, say, 40 or 50 or 60 religious people, it's going to be hard to identify the true believers, especially in an age of rampant apostasy. We live in an age in which the majority of the Christian faith, that is those who attend churches, have already liberalized. The majority of the mainline denominations have already apostatized from the faith. And almost half of evangelicals have embraced homosexual marriage, which means that they have embraced the absolute worst possible definition of morality. They have abandoned all semblance of orthodoxy as taught by the Christian faith over the last 2,000 years. So, friends, true faith is rare. True faith is hard to find in the day in which we live. Those who have actually heard the gospel of Christ and have found deliverance from their selfish, proud, sinful tendencies is incredibly rare and would not fit into a study like this. Nevertheless, Bill, this is a sharp correction to the Christian church in which there is a massive separation between justification and sanctification. There's a massive separation between faith and works, something that the Word of God does not bear out. True faith absolutely will manifest itself in true works, period. As sure as a live body and a live soul are distinct but not separate, so faith and works must be distinct and not separate in the life of the true believer. And if there is no works, there is no faith. It's just that simple. Now, again, we're not telling you that there's X number of works that accomplish your justification. We didn't say anything like that. All we said is that there is a distinct but not separate relationship between justification and sanctification, faith and works in the life of the believer. And friends, that makes true faith hard to fake. And that's the bottom line here. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And a good percentage of the Gospels is taken up by the parable of the sower and other parables, parable of the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, Jesus constantly reminds us that there will be fake believers, there will be temporary believers, there will be false Christians in the churches. He gave us this heads up 100 times if he did it once in the Gospels. And so as Christians, it's good to remember that there's a lot of faith, fake faith out there. And that's why it is so important to bring in the book of James and, of course, the teachings of Christ, that the person who knows his master's will but does not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So it's important for us to come back to authentic faith. What is authentic faith? Authentic faith is that which reveals itself in true repentance and the fruits that follow from true repentance. And this is something that a study like this is going to miss. Bill, I think it is important that Christians betray something of a moral apologetic. In fact, if you study the history of missions, you're going to find that really people have paid close attention to the testimony of true believers who have conveyed that word to them. And so your actions do speak loud. Now, I'm not saying they speak louder, but I think they are equally important. Your example as well as your words are equally important in the testimony of the gospel.
Yeah, it's both and, not either or. And, we've often heard, I think it was Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words.
Which is quite right.
It's not quite right. No, yeah. It's not. It's because, again, you can't fly a plane with only one wing. You have to speak. You have to proclaim the truth. That's how people come to Christ. It's by the hearing of the word, not just by looking at somebody and say, oh, he lives a good life. But at the same time, if the believer does not live out the commands of Christ, then he's doing a disservice to those around him. He's creating a stumbling block. And so, yes, we have the ability to speak and then to act. And that's what a good worldview does. A good worldview is one that encourages Christians to think and then live in accord with a biblical worldview.
Where there is a true working of the Holy Spirit of God, friends, there must be a transformation. There must be a transformation. Absolutely. Jesus saves us from our sins. We're not saying that there is a sinless perfection that develops. We're saying that there is a cleansing. There is a new life that comes when Jesus raises us from the dead and regenerates us and gives us a new heart by the work of his Holy Spirit. There's going to be a change. There's going to be love in the brethren. There's going to be marriages that work out, that can work through the conflicts. There's going to be a faithfulness about raising our children with the discipleship of the Word of God on a daily basis. There's going to be a willingness to work through our conflicts and forgive our brothers and sisters, even as Jesus has forgiven us. There's going to be a kindness, a charitableness. There's going to be a love for Christ that will result in a charitable offering for others. There's going to be a compassion for the lost, a compassion for the wayfaring stranger who's been accosted by thieves on the side of the road. Indeed, good Samaritans will proliferate wherever there is a true church, wherever there is true love of God that is received by the people of God, and the love of God is in them and is manifested to the world. Now, one other point that needs to be made is the outputs, the moral outputs as judged by organizations like Salon will probably not be in accord with the standards of God's word. So I think we need to remember that as well. They're going to measure morality by the wrong standards.
It's religion, not a relationship with Christ.
That's right.
Theirs is, well, here's what moral people do.
Yeah.
And right. Jesus talked about this with the wheat and the tares, you know. He talked about this when people said, "Oh, in your name we did this, in your name we did this, in your name," and he says, "I never knew you."
Yeah,
it's not. You don't judge people by their works alone. It is by what they teach, by their doctrine, by their entire lives, by what they say as well as what they do.
And by their relationship with Jesus. And yes. I think completing that statement is good. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness." Those who never knew Jesus will be the workers of lawlessness. They will be the antinomians. Those who had no relationship with Christ will not keep his rules. Those who never loved him will never keep his commandments. Friends, these things come together in a truly converted soul. You will find that those who walk with Christ will love him and will keep his commandments. And friends, again, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. We're talking about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God in the individuals who have been regenerated and have the new life of Christ growing within them. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast as we speak of the importance of a Christian life, a Christian testimony that betrays a love for God and a love for others, but also is consistent with the truth. Do our lives reflect the truth that we are sharing? If indeed we speak of a Christ who sets the prisoner free, who saves us from our sins, has that happened to us and have we demonstrated it in our lives? Do our lives reflect a consistency to the message that we speak? Friends, this is the message for the day. Indeed, if we want an authentic faith, we will see it lived out day by day and week by week in all of our relationships. Well, my friends, you've been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. I encourage you to our little book, Apostate: The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, as basic introduction to worldviews in relation to the discussion we've had today on this Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Wednesday, November 1st, AD 2017. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Five Sudanese pastors were arrested on October 22nd by an increasingly hostile government. Nathan Johnson of International Christian Concern told The Worldview that the crackdowns are the natural outgrowth of the president's pro-Islam stance.
Omar al-Bashir, who's the president of Sudan at this time, stated back in 2012 after South Sudan separated that he was going to try and make the constitution 100% Sharia, meaning it was going to be an entire Islamic constitution. What that's turned into now is, in, I believe it was January or December of 2016, January 2017, the Sudanese government put out a statement saying they were going to demolish 27 churches in and around Khartoum and Omdurman. So it's not even just like locals doing this. This is actually by the government itself.
Johnson said that in most of the cases, the pastors are only held for about 24 hours, but they are often forced to check in regularly with the police. Pray for the persecuted Church of Sudan Africa. A man in a Home Depot pickup truck killed 8 people when he drove onto the West Side bike path into 23 people in Lower Manhattan, New York, yesterday afternoon at 3:15 p.m. He shouted, "Allahu Akbar," which means Allah is greater, as he got out of his vehicle with fake guns, police sources told the New York Post. Nearly a dozen more were injured. ABC Action News reports that the suspect in custody has been identified as 29-year-old Saifullo Saipov from Tampa, Florida. A U.S. House subcommittee is scheduled to consider a bill today to protect unborn babies from abortion once they have a detectable heartbeat, reports KIOW News. It has 170 co-sponsors. Republican Congressman Steve King of Iowa, who introduced the Heartbeat Protection Act, H.R. 490, earlier this year, said, quote, "Since Roe v. Wade was unconstitutionally decided in 1973, nearly 60 million innocent babies' lives have been ended by the abortion industry, all with a rubber stamp by the federal government," end quote. Listen to Janet Porter, the champion of the bill, talk with Dr. James Dobson about it recently in a link we have in our transcript at theworldview.com. You can fax 476 members of Congress urging them to support the heartbeat bill for just $15 in a separate link in our transcript. Jeremiah 1:5 declares, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Martin Luther King's niece is comparing the fight against racism with the fight against abortion, describing the pro-life campaign as, quote, "the new civil rights movement," end quote. Alveda King said babies are being, quote, "womb lynched," end quote, by pregnancy terminations, warning, quote, "today's unborn are yesterday's blacks, best kept out of sight and out of mind, lest they remind us of the injustices we commit. I see absolutely no difference between the denial of rights to people because of their skin color and the denial of rights to people because of their age or condition of dependency," end quote. North Carolina parents expressed outrage this week after learning that the abortion chain Planned Parenthood was scheduled to teach a sex education program called Get Real to their middle school children. WRAL News reports Cumberland County Middle Schools put the program on hold this month after hundreds of parents voiced their concerns. Pro-life evangelical leader Franklin Graham praised the parents for their involvement, CBN News reports. George Washington was one of the founding members of Christ Church in Alexandria, Virginia, buying pew number 5 when the church opened in 1773 and attending for more than 2 decades whenever he rode north from Mount Vernon to do business in town, reports the Washington Times. This weekend, Washington's church announced it was pulling down a memorial plaque to its one-time vestryman and the country's first president, saying he and another famous parishioner, Robert E. Lee, have become so controversial that they are chasing away would-be parishioners. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Data Analysis by backgroundchecks.org, here are the 10 most sexually diseased states in America: Alaska, Mississippi, Louisiana, Georgia, New Mexico, North and South Carolina, Arkansas, Delaware, and Oklahoma.
The rise in primary and secondary syphilis over the last 17 years is primarily attributable to increases among homosexual men. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." And finally, a high school football player with cerebral palsy got the opportunity of a lifetime last Friday night when he scored an 80-yard touchdown, reports SunnySkies.com. Atlee High School senior Sepp Sheary received the handoff, and players on both teams cheered him on as he ran. Take a look at the minute-long video in our transcript at theworldview.com. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, November 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.